Alrighty. We're in Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. My sister-in-law enjoyed fellowship with y'all. She got back to North Carolina the other day with no problems or anything. Appreciate your prayers about that as well. Proverbs 29. It's not too early to start praying about the revival meetings coming up with Brother Nolan in October. It's back there on the calendar. I am not going to be able to recall the exact dates at the moment, but it's late October, so be praying about that. That's going to come up, you know, on us real quick here. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28, we got down through verse 17 last time. Proverbs 28:18. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. Now, there's a couple ways to look at this. You can look at it from the perspective of Romans chapter 2 and make application. For instance, Romans 2:7 is what I'm referring to. The concept that the heathen are responsible for a conscientious response to moral issues. It says there in Romans 2:7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's not saying you can get saved by working. It is saying that the heathen have a moral obligation to not commit adultery, just like somebody that might know from the very beginning in culture not to commit adultery, right? And somebody that follows their conscience will get a gospel witness. That's what you have to draw from the passage. Now, looking at that way, that's fine. I would say chapter 28, verse 18, though I'll apply it a different way. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. That's pretty strong works wording if this is about the soul's salvation. But he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. What if it's talking about not the soul? What if it's talking about if a man who walks uprightly, he'll be saved from certain things, right? He'll be saved from drunkenness, right? Very likely that statistically, a guy that lives right is not going to die from AIDS. So in that regard, he'll be saved from those things, right? Now, with regard to that, then, in the rest of the verse, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. And I'm sure you know that you know a lot of folks that have lived wickedly for a long time. I keep thinking of old crotchety Mick Jagger. Seems like he's lived like the devil forever, since the last Tyrannosaurus Rex died off. He's been around that long, right? Seems like sometimes the wicked just go on and on and on and on. And so when you say, he that is perverse in his way shall fall at once, you go, well, I don't see that happening. But what happens? What is it if somebody that is doing perversely has already fallen? I mean, this is not just about, it's not about getting to heaven. And it's not about necessarily dying. But the Bible testifies that when you fall off and do certain things, you have already fallen. For instance, let me give you a few examples. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, would you? 1 Timothy chapter 5. If we're not going to apply this salvation to the soul, then let's apply it to, moral depravity, fallenness in that context. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And it's often not appreciated that getting off into sin is a fall. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and go down to verse 6. Let's start with verse 5 instead. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure, a widow that is behaving herself unseemly, you can imagine what that might be, is dead while she liveth. I mean, she's still living, but she's living wickedly and living in pleasure, not just, you know, a nice cozy chair and some tea or something, but wickedly, immorally. She is dead while she liveth. She is dead and fallen already, right? When you fall off into perverseness, you have fallen already. Down in verse 7. Excuse me. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Apparently, we live in a country where there is a large segment of our population that already is worse than an infidel, even though they're healthy and have stuff, and you wouldn't think of them as fallen into some perverse pit somewhere, but they have not provided for they of their own house, not even tried. They are have denied the faith. They are worse than an infidel. They're already fallen. Right? Look at chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 20. Context of wanton materialism and pursuing a buck to the extent that it's your God. Verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. They have already erred concerning the faith. They're not properly speaking in the faith anymore. They have fallen, right? There's just one or two more I want you to see here. 2 Timothy 3, just nearby. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in the context of Egypt and the apostasy of our day, verse 7, these people, this sort from verse 6, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, would have to be the Egyptian magicians, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. My point is simply that, fall off into that, you're already fallen, okay? It's not necessarily that you have cancer and are going to die next week. It's not necessarily that you've been smitten with worms and will die like Herod died. But you're still smitten and you're still fallen, right? Back to Proverbs 28, 18. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. Folks, you're a Christian, you're trying to do right. Sometimes it seems like it doesn't pay very quickly. And you sow and sow and sow and do right and do right and do right. Get hit in the neck. All that will of God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It just goes on and on and on. It seems like the wicked just get by with it, get by with it, get by with it. You have to believe that a righteous God is going to repay you one day. If you don't get repaid in this life, you have to know that God's going to repay you in the next. Right? Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. I'm not talking about a soul's salvation here. But he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. There are things you can fall into and you're fallen at once. You're in a pit deeper than you think. I've often said that I understand when somebody says, well, sin is sin. I understand that's true with respect to salvation. I know that somebody that has never stolen, never killed, never raped, they have to be saved, but so does a sodomite, right? At the same time, while the playing field is equal, that Everybody must be born again. Everybody's born a sinner. Doesn't matter what sin you committed. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. You were born a sinner. And that's what has to be fixed. No matter what you've committed. Right? On the other hand, I believe there's another aspect that often doesn't get much play. And that is that all sin is not equal in the respect that once you get to a certain point in certain sins, you are more bound in those sins than others. I'll tell you up front, I believe sodomy is that way. Okay? Once you go down that path, it is very... Become a new creature in Christ, repent, get right, get saved. It is very, very hard to make the turn and come out of it and stay out of it. Good news for you. Everybody, I say everybody, a lot of folks will be tempted, are tempted in our day just to get off into the pornography because it is so pervasive in our society. There are images that will never completely leave your mind if you go off into it. Some sins are more pervasive. They are more invading than others. I stole my mom's pecans. Okay, that was wrong. I was going to go to hell for stealing pecans. I made the mistake of letting Dad know one time that I had stolen a 3-cent piece of bubble gum, and I paid for it. I still say that a 7-year-old stealing a piece of bubble gum from the corner store is not as pervasive as some things I can name. It's not as insidious. It's not as demoralizing. It's not as polluting. I'm not justifying it. And I'm saying that somebody that has, you know, sin dwelling in them, they still must be born again, no matter what they've done, because it's what you are that matters, and you are a sinner, okay? But the fact of the matter is, there are sins you can get off into, and they are profoundly binding. I have never gotten off into gambling. I've never understood gambling. But apparently, there is a real adrenaline kick to it. Because there are a lot of people that call that now an addiction. Now, I kind of refer to it not as an addiction because, you know, I understand nicotine addiction, drug addiction. I just don't buy gambling addiction, okay? I'm lazy addiction. I have that. So I'm diseased and I need a doctor. No, I'm just kidding. I need caffeine is what I need. But my point is, not to make a joke at all, kids, listen. And grown men too, listen. There are sins you can get into, and it's very difficult to peel the claws out of your flesh, even one day when you really, really want to. Tell you what, if you make a lifetime habit out of self-pity and resentment and bitterness, you better be careful, because by the time you reach about 40 or 45 years old, you've had that hanging around for a really long time. It's really hard to get rid of that stuff. Okay? So anyway, all that from verse 18. Let's go to verse 19. Verse 19, "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough." Now, I grew up on a farm, and we tilled. I wanted to make sure I was right, so I did look it up. And if the dictionary's right, tilling is not just cultivating a crop once it's in the ground. If you planted peanuts like we did, or corn or whatever, you know, midway through the season, you have to go back and cultivate between the rows to get the weeds out, right? Well, that's cultivation. I've heard that called tilling before. Got news for you. Tilling also includes plowing and disking and harrowing. Now, what it says there, "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty." Well, I've got news for you. You know, once you break ground with a plow, you're still quite a long ways from having the ground ready for seed. The Bible here says, "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty." In other words, the idea here is that you putting in the hard work that, you know, necessarily you look at it and you say, well, the seed's not even in the ground yet. Well, the fact that you put your hand to the labor and doing something that was right, it guarantees that you will have bread. What that I would say that means is for 27,000 tracts that went out, we know of a couple kids that got saved, young men that got saved. You certainly don't know what else has been wrought, you know, out of that. Hand that person a tract at the state fair, all tattooed and about half lit, three sheets to the wind, and he's a long way from getting saved, but he's got a gospel tract, right? Now, what you don't know is that if you put labor into doing that, according to the Bible, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. If you will do the right thing, the faithful thing, verse 20, for long enough, the Lord will give you fruit, even if perhaps you don't get a chance to lead somebody to Christ. And that's the point, is that doing the right thing the right way counts, whether, you know, it seems like, well, I'm not putting seed in the ground, I'm not cultivating corn that's already up, I'm not cultivating peanuts that are already growing, I'm just breaking the ground for the first time, doesn't matter. It says there that he that tilleth his land shall have plenty. It says, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Somebody that works in the ministry doing something that you can't foresee distinctly bringing forth bread is still fruit. And you need to keep doing that thing over and over. Folks, the Lord sent Ezekiel and Jeremiah in to minister to a people, promising them that nobody was going to listen. Right? Those guys had plenty of bread. And that's the point. You can't always say, just because I'm not getting a chance to lead somebody to Christ every Saturday or every other Saturday or whatever, does not mean that you're not bearing fruit. It does not mean that God won't honor what you are doing. Right? Look in verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. There's another statement about like that in back in verse 19. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Do you believe that? You believe that a faithful man doing the right thing, the right way, though he may not always see come out of it. Now, I've long said that, you know, we street preach and go door knocking and stuff, not necessarily to build the church. Sometimes I believe that what we do, you know, in what seems like kind of a fruitless ministry as far as preaching the Word, folks always tell us that we're doing it the wrong way, right? I mean, they handed Joseph the card the other day and said, you know, it helps if you know what you're doing. Well, thanks a lot. But anyway, I mean, the point is, you don't always see the fruit. You don't always see it directly. But you have to believe that with you preaching the Word of God and passing out tracts in your neighborhood, witnessing to folks, you have to believe that God's going to do something with that. And if you don't see that person saved, you're going to see something else down the line unrelated to that tract you handed that one soul. You have to believe that God will pay you back for plowing in His field, for tilling His crop. Right? Look in verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Let's look at a couple of things here for just a couple minutes. Look in, I should have showed you this, chapter 13. Chapter 13. It says, a man that tills his land shall have plenty. It says that a faithful man shall abound with blessings. You've got the promise of blessings and plenty there. Both of those characteristics displayed. One is just a faithful man, just plugging away, doing, without always seeing a return on it. You have a man that tills, and plows. And so far he doesn't have any seed up, but he's promised bread. Look in chapter 13. Go down to verse 23 and notice, this is another verse on tillage. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. Let me take you to another passage. Look in chapter 10. Chapter 10 talked about a faithful man down in 28:20. Talked about a man tilling, working hard. Tilling is hard work. Verse 19, he's been promised plenty. The faithful man's been promised blessings. Look in chapter 10 and verse 4. There's another cousin to this faithful man, another cousin to this hardworking man, this man that tills his field. Notice the diligent man, verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now, folks, I don't know how many of you consider yourselves ultra-talented or strong beyond some measure that somebody else would measure, but talented, ingenious, maybe you're or maybe you're not a somebody that has engineering capacity to be able to see through a problem and work your way through and get to the other side, make something profitable because of your ingenuity or your effort or some such thing. I got news for you. I don't consider myself very ingenious at anything. I don't consider myself particularly talented at anything. I can tell you this. If you're not strong, you're not talented, you're not especially gifted in some ways, I can tell you what you can always be. You can always be faithful. You can always work hard at what you've been given to do. Till the field. You can always be diligent. Those characteristics have nothing to do with gifts. They have nothing to do with you having special or specially developed talents. It has nothing to do with your education. It has to do with you doing the right thing the right way, faithfully, and sometimes for a long time. But in chapter 10, verse 4, it specifies there once again that that the issue that makes this work is diligence. See, God honors diligence and faithfulness and somebody working hard. And the Lord does the rest. It's not up to your engineering capabilities that make things work. It's God that makes it work. God gives the increase, right? Look in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 24. Like I said, I'm tying this together with a hardworking, laboring man that tills with a faithful man. Those two men are promised blessing and return on what they're doing. Okay? The diligent in the same capacity is promised return on what he does. None of those characteristics require some special gene, combination of genes that you might have, you know, when you come out of the womb. Brother Nate was given a gift of artistry, apparently from the womb. He's developed those. Okay, you don't have to be an artist to do this. You don't have to be a super athlete to do this. You don't have to bench press 900 pounds to do this. You don't have to have special capacities. You can be diligent. You can be faithful. And you can work hard. And you can till that field in the proper season when it pleases God. And the Bible promises you to get something back from it. Right? Look in chapter 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Once again, diligence is the issue, not some other special capacity. Look in chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Okay, the soul of the diligent, somebody that sticks with it and keeps plugging away. I appreciate, you know, a lot of our folks here because you plug away, you know, passing out tracts and, you know, going door to door when it's not fruitful. I mean, I'll be honest with you folks. I came to Minnesota. I was told this was going to be a hard nut to crack. Not that I expected to crack the nut exactly, but they said, you know, it's going to be a hard place to go, that a bunch of Swedes and Norwegians that were Lutherans and Catholics, they're not going to be interested in the brand of religion that you bring. Well, all I can say is that there's nothing that quite replaces plugging away for a long time and letting God have time to work. There are lots of guys that have come and gone. They expect to go somewhere and at the end of 2 years to either have a work started and flourishing or else to move on someplace else where there's better pastors. Folks, it takes longer than that. It takes longer than that. You know how you were when you were lost. You know that it takes somebody longer than 2 years to gain your trust, right? Jeremy can't expect to go to Norway and have 95 people come to church at the end of 3 months, having baptized 50, it's not very realistic. Now, maybe there's some places you can go. Maybe there's a way, you know, to get it done, that sort of thing. That's all fine. That's all good if it does happen. My point is, sometimes folks do not count the cost of what it's going to take in hard work and faithfulness and diligence to really get something going. I know sometimes some of you guys are, your kids are 11 years old, and you're going, am I going to manage to get these kids raised without killing them? And I have to tell you, there have been times that, you know, we've got good kids and all that, but there have been a few times that they've been difficult, and we've thought, you know, almost, I've gone to bed at night in despair, maybe not justifiably, but to me it was like almost the end of the world. Maybe this kid is going to go south and go over the ledge. All I can say is you stick with it, do the right thing, and eventually you have to trust that God will do something with your diligence, with your faithfulness, and with your hard work. And everybody in here can do that. You don't have to have a special genetic makeup to do that. Right? You don't have to be specially gifted to do that. Look at just a couple more. 21:5. I would like to thoroughly convince you of this. The old man taught us, Doc taught us, that faithfulness is the issue, that your relationship with God, but that in the ministry, staying by the stuff and being faithful is what matters. I earnestly believe that's true. Now, I know folks that have been faithful for longer than me, and it's for one reason or another, it seems like they have less going on. I'm not sure all that happens through there. I do have to know and believe that if you do the right thing the right way, work at it diligently and are faithful doing it, that God, that you eventually see dividends, that God pays you back. Look in, 21:5. 21:5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. You thinking right? You thinking diligently? They tend only to plenteousness. But everyone that is hasty only to want. You should be thinking diligent thoughts instead of hasty thoughts. Remember I said, what was it, Sunday? That we all have a gene that says, I'm here, I want to go there, and the simplest, fastest way to get there is a straight line. And once you get saved, you really expect the line to be very straight and you to get there very fast. I mean, after all, you have Jesus, right? All power is given Him in heaven and earth. I just have news for you. The line many times between A and B is going to be crooked. And there's going to be lots of ups and downs. And you're going to have to be diligent and faithful and work hard. And it's going to seem sometimes like the Lord is doing nothing but frustrating you because it's just not working out the way you planned. But let's go look at something else here. 22:29. Don't want to be stuck here all night. 22:29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Now that's not mean men with frowns and swords. This is lowly, corrupt men. Okay? Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. You should be diligent in what you do. You've been given a mandate to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ as a witness, right? You've been given something to do with what money you have and with what youth you have and with what strength you have. You should be diligent with what you have and use it diligently, trusting and knowing that God's going to do something with it. Look at just maybe one more here. 14:18. Proverbs 14:18. I also thought about a prudent man. I have described a faithful man. I've described a man that works hard, tills his field, and a diligent man. 14:18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The prudent man gets a crown. the simple inherit folly. The prudent man inherits something else. Right? Okay, back to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. And I believe what that's saying is that, you know, there's always a get-rich-quick scheme for somebody here or there, and it's not just riches. There's folks that get in a hurry to do all sorts of things. You can do that in love, romance, and companionship as well. Well, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. In other words, if the guy is bound and determined to get rich fast, somewhere along the way he's going to have to break a rule. Somewhere along the way he's going to have to cut a corner and he's going to hurt somebody or do wrong. Okay, he's not going to be innocent. But the haste ruins the whole thing, right? Somebody that will not work hard and be faithful and diligent and labor hard, but decides instead to cut corners, cheat here, cheat there. And this works in a thousand other things. I know, guys, you now have kids going through high school that apparently have grades, but still don't know how to read. Somebody somewhere cut a corner, right? And they're not innocent, okay? They're lazy, they're bums. I got on a kid here recently that I know of because he was letting other kids pay him to take their tests in school. My first thought was I'd pick somebody smarter than him if I was going to pay. But he's doing it for money. Well, listen, you're not innocent. That's wickedness, right? It says there in verse 20, he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. For a piece of bread, well, let's look at this. Proverbs 6. I know you've seen this before. Proverbs 6, 26. And there are some things that just tie together. Notice 6:26, for by means of a whorish woman. Do you have any idea who that might be? I mean, I know in practical real life who it might be, but I mean prophetically who that might be. Have some idea? By means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. The priest stands up and dings the bell, and Jesus is supposed to come by sorcery and jump in the wafer when the bell rings. Ding, 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 ding. Now this is Jesus. Come eat him. It says there the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. But by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. I was just at a Catholic funeral, you know, a couple months ago, and 300 people went down to receive a piece of bread. And that adulteress will hunt for the precious life. It's amazing how the Bible's put together. It really is. Look back in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 21. To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. In other words, if a guy is more interested in how people look at him as opposed to the principle or precept behind the thing, that man can be bought. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. I mean, for a bowl of pottage, Esau will give up his birthright. But look back in chapter 24, verse 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Now, the idea here is that God, there is no respect of persons with God, right? Now, God respects attributes. God respects characteristics. he respected in Abraham's faith, correct? But as far as Abraham being able to get away with something sinful because he was Abraham, that's not how God works. Just not. See, the Pope thinks he can get away with certain things because he's the Pope. And he can't because there is no respect of persons with God. Right? Y'all are really quiet tonight. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22. Now, it's already made mention once about making haste to be rich. Verse 22, and addendum to that. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. When you study the evil eye in the Bible, it talks about in Deuteronomy, for instance, that the siege and the judgment of God on Jerusalem is going to get so bad that a mother and a wife will have an evil eye to her husband and to her kids. We know in history that some of those women actually killed their kids and ate them. Okay? That's an evil eye. We're not talking about the eye we always talk about as husbands. You know, my wife gave me the evil eye. Like that. We're talking here about somebody looking to hurt somebody. You know, they look at something with the idea of hurting somebody. Verse 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. In other words, he's not innocent because he's planning. And he will cut a corner to get there. He will stomp on your fingers to get there. And if you put your neck in his way, he's going to stomp on your neck to get there. He has an evil eye. He wants what he wants, and he's going to step on you to get there if that's necessary. So he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. Go back to Proverbs 23 real quick. One more time. Proverbs 23, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. If you sat down at a table a few hundred years ago with a guy named Genghis Khan, you probably would want to keep your shoulders bunched up around your neck like this, because I'm not going to sit down with a guy. He's a killer. He's a murderer, right? He has an evil eye. Well, same thing with some folks that, you know, I don't know about you, but I have no desire to fly with the eagles of political circles. I don't have the slightest desire to sit down and eat with a senator. I have not the slightest desire to sit down and eat with Mrs. Obama. Okay? I would feel exposed because those people are always manipulating something or other, right? Well, that's what it's talking about. It says back in Proverbs 28:22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. Go back to Matthew 6 now. Matthew 6, and this is the New Testament statement on the evil eye, among other things. Matthew chapter 6. And go down to verse 23. Matthew 6, 23. Look at verse 22. For the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. That is, if behind what you're seeing, there's an intention to take advantage and to get something on the sly or cutting corners or in a wrong way, you have an evil eye. You go look up the evil eye in the Old Testament. Somebody looks upon somebody to do them harm, to exploit them, to manipulate them, to use them. Okay, that's the evil eye. Verse 26 of Proverbs 28. No, I'm sorry, verse 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. I used to read that verse and think, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor. After what? But that's not what it's saying. It's saying that he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. In other words, I have a guy that's doing wrong. If I rebuke him, I'll find more favor afterwards than if I flatter him with my tongue. For instance, here is Solomon. David. Nathan comes in and rebukes David and judges David for his, thing with Bathsheba and the whole thing with Uriah the Hittite, right? Did you know that you find in Luke that David named a son after Nathan? Nathan rebuked David in as hard a rebuke as you could ever receive, and David named his son after him. It's a remarkable thing. Back to Proverbs 28, verse 23, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. The counterpart to that probably is Matthew 15. You may have wondered about this before. Matthew 15. Jesus Christ is scolding these folks for their actions. Verse 3, he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? Or tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, you disagree with God, you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. It's a little obscure. Apparently what's going on there is that the son or daughter is telling mom or dad that instead of taking care of them and honoring them, they're going to give this money or this possession as a gift to the synagogue or the priests, and that in doing so, because they're doing something higher with the money, that relieves them of the responsibility of taking care of father and mother. It's something like that, okay? Well, it said back in Proverbs, with regard to that, whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Now maybe you don't want to be made fat, but that's not the meaning of the passage. In the Word of God, I mean, being fat is being blessed with blessings and so on, right? Okay, you guys are a little quiet tonight. You're making me really nervous. Any questions or comments? I'm ready to look around to see if there's toilet paper hanging out the back or something. People are just kind of looking. Go home and get some rest. All right, let's sing one more before we go. Again, 6 o'clock tomorrow night, Bible Institute starts back up. I will see if I can get your tuition chart done. I'm scrambling right now. Typically, I waited until too late, but let's sing one more here. Let's sing number 280. Father, thank you for getting us here tonight, and we appreciate how the Word of God is consistent about digging at us, Lord, and revealing parts in our makeup that are wrong. And Father, we appreciate the fact that we have a God that's always faithful to show us the evil as well as the good. Thank you for being our God. We pray, Father, that you'll bless us now and give us grace and liberty this week to do what needs to be done. Grant us power, Father, to pray and to bring something about, Father, in our lives that can only be attributed to Thee. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.